Children through age 6 are dismissed for children's church. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which is kind of a good book to read every once in a while, little study on some of the attributes of God. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and a man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." Tozer would say that our lives are shaped by our conception of God. How we perceive God affects everything about us. It affects our priorities. It affects our values. It affects the attitudes we have. It affects how we live. It affects how we die. It affects where we go in this life, and it affects where we go beyond this life. Our conception of God has very practical implications. What impact does your perception of God have on you? In the previous weeks, we've been thinking about what God is like based on Psalm 139. Psalm 139 doesn't say everything there is to say about God. And it says more than what I'm saying about God. But what we've been doing is, in Psalm 139, we've been giving a partial answer to the question, what is God like? So according to Psalm 139, what is God like? Well, we learned in the first 6 verses of this psalm that God is omniscient, that God is all-knowing, that there's no one God doesn't know about, that there's nothing that escapes God's knowledge. We've also learned in verses 7 through 12 that God is omnipresent, that there is nowhere where you can exclude God, that God is everywhere present. You cannot go somewhere where God is not. As we've reflected upon those truths about God, we've squirmed a little under the conviction that those attributes bring. It is pretty convicting to know that God knows everything about us and that we can't run from God no matter how fast our legs carry us. But we've also been soothed by the comfort that these attributes bring. It is extremely comforting to know that there's nothing going on in our lives that escapes God's notice, and that even if we feel separated from God, He is with us even in the darkest of times. This morning we're going to learn something else about God. And it's also found in Psalm 139. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We've been saying throughout this series that there's plenty of things going on in our lives, going on in the world around us that fuel our fears and our doubts. What we really need is something to fuel our faith. And Psalm 139 is a great vehicle for doing that. We've been adding some gas to our spiritual tanks. We've added a gallon of God's omniscience. We've added a gallon of God's omnipresence. And this morning, we're going to add something else to our spiritual tanks to fuel our faith. We're going to add a gallon of God's omnipotence. David reminds us in this psalm that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. Now, David knew God to be omnipotent. And in other things that he wrote, he testifies to the almighty power of God. Let me just, I won't give you the allow you the time to turn there, but just let me read a few excerpts from other things that David wrote that testify to the omnipotence of God. David says, for example, in Psalm 65, beginning in verse 5, "By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy." In Psalm 68, verses 34 and 35, David wrote, "Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God." In Psalm 145, verse beginning in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and great his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and I will tell of your greatness." David emphasizes the omnipotence of God in lots of different passages, and that was just a small sampling. He often speaks of God's power as it relates to creation. God demonstrated his power when he created everything. He also talks about God's power as it's seen in his caring for creation and his working through the different elements of creation. He also talks about God's power, how it's seen in his care for the nation of Israel. He's also talks about God's power, how it's seen in God defeating Israel's enemies. All these things speak of the spectacular power of God in very tangible expressions of it. But power manifests itself in lots of different ways. An Olympic weightlifter can demonstrate power by tossing around 500 pounds like it was a feather. A major league pitcher can demonstrate power by blowing batters away with a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. That's an expression of power. And then there's Bill Gates. Don't think he throws around 500 pounds. Doubt he can throw a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. But I would dare say he's probably more powerful than any Olympic weightlifter or any major league pitcher. He uses little silicon chips and demonstrates awesome, awesome power. Sometimes power is displayed in unbelievable ways, awesome ways. Sometimes it's demonstrated in very subtle, quiet ways. God demonstrates his awesome power in all those ways, in a variety of ways. From the creation of everything out of nothing to the very subtle and almost indiscernible. In Psalm 139, David is going to talk about the omnipotence of God, but he's going to emphasize it in the more subtle way. Not in the creation of the mountains, not in the controlling of the wind, not in the parting of the Red Sea, not in the knocking down the walls of Jericho. He's going to do it by calling attention to the creative handiwork of God in a very secretive way. It's been mind-stretching these past couple of weeks to contemplate the fact that God is inescapable, that we can't escape His knowledge, that we can't escape His presence. Nothing about our individual lives is hidden from His scrutiny. Even if we wanted to flee that, we couldn't do it. As incredible as those thoughts may be, they shouldn't come as a surprise to us, especially when we consider the fact that God is our Creator. That's the point that David makes beginning in verse 13. He emphasizes God's omnipotence, but he emphasizes His omnipotence through the creation of our very lives. So he says, beginning in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You know why David could say God knows everything about him now? Because God knew everything about him then, when he was creating him. Do you know why David could say that God was with him now? It's because God was with him then, when David's very life began. That's why David begins this section with the conjunction for. He just told us that God knows everything about us, that God is always with them. And the reason for that is because he knew everything about us when he created us. He was with us from that very moment. Are you amazed by what God knows about you? Are you amazed at the fact that He is everywhere present, with you everywhere present? Shouldn't be that surprising. Why not? Because he says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Today we have the medical technology to peer inside the womb. Not only that, we can actually take a preborn child out of the womb, perform surgery on her, and then place her back in the womb. That is incredible. David lived long before this modern technology. And yet by the use of his pen, he demonstrates he has that same kind of insight into what goes on during the development, during our development, when we were developing. He gives us a glimpse of God's handiwork, not with an ultrasound device or a fiber optic camera. He uses his insight from God in his pen to talk about God's creative power at work in his own life when he was developing. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. David says, I owe my own existence to the handiwork of God. And David says, it just blows me away. David is in essence saying, my relationship with God, I can trace it all the way back to the womb. He pictures God as a master craftsman skillfully putting together David. Note the verbs that he uses. In verse 13, he says, you formed me. You wove me together. In verse 15, David says he was skillfully wrought. The picture is of a skilled knitter or a weaver taking strands of thread and just putting them all together in such a way that the result is an unbelievable masterpiece. And what David is saying, that the same kind of skill that a master craftsman uses to produce a material masterpiece, David says, God was using that same attention and that same skill to produce me. God was responsible for creating David in total. He emphasizes God's creation of his immaterial part and God's creation of his material part. He emphasizes the creation of the immaterial part of him in verse 13 and the material part of him in verse 15. Notice what he says in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. Inward parts literally refers to the kidneys or the inner organs. But figuratively, that was used in Hebrew to refer to the immaterial part of a person. The part that thinks, the part that feels, the part that emotes. We use another organ to refer to that same thing often. We use the word heart. We know we're not talking literally about the heart, but we're referring to that part of the person that thinks and feels, that immaterial part that you can't touch, but that's in there. Well, they would use kidneys or inner organs in the same way. Men, do you want to impress your wife with your romanticism? Put this away for Valentine's Day. Just tell her you love her with all your kidneys. And if you have two that are functioning, say both of them. That's guaranteed to score some points. I see Bruce writing that down right now. Kathy acts surprised when he says that. I guess it's not good to tell a nurse that you love her with all your kidneys, is it? But anyway. That's why I don't get paid much, because I don't have too many good suggestions to share. You get what you pay for. I just want you to know that. David credits the Lord. What he's saying is, you know that part of me that feels and thinks and emotes, he says? You know where that comes from? God. God's the one who created that. No wonder David said earlier, remember what he said way back in verse 2? You understand my thought from afar. No wonder God knows what David's thinking, because God created the very part of him that does the thinking. Contemplating the handiwork of God, that he owes his existence to God, just causes David to emit thanksgiving. To erupt into thanksgiving. Verse 14 says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. That phrase translated, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it's translated that way in the New American Standard, in the King James, in the English Standard Version, the NIV, they all translate it that way. You'll notice a footnote in some versions, like the New American Standard, offers an alternate translation, you are fearfully wonderful. In essence, it doesn't make much difference in how you translate it, because the result is that we are standing in fear and awe of God. God gets all the praise regardless of how we translate this. So David says, not only did you create the immaterial part of me, he says you also created the material part of me. Verse 15. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. The word frame is literally the word strength. And he's likely referring to the strength part of him, or the skeleton, that the part that we can touch. And by using strength to refer to skeleton, he's really projecting that to picture the part that you can touch, our body. So not only did God create the inner part of us, the immaterial part, the inward parts, he says you also created the strong part of me, the physical part of me, the material part of me. And David just communicates this air of mystery regarding God's wonderful handiwork. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Where did all this process take place? Well, earlier in verse 13, he refers to this process taking place in his mother's womb. In verse 15, he refers to his mother's womb using figurative language. First of all, he calls it a secret place. Well, that's because it's a place where we can't see what's going on. It communicates that idea of hiddenness, of mystery. He's likening the womb to a secret place. It's out of the sight of man. Second, he refers to the womb also as the depths of the earth. He's also emphasizing how it's secret, how it's hidden. So he's saying it's like in a subterranean cave, or it's like it's taking place in a grave. This is where all this stuff is happening. His emphasis is this, that all this is happening out of the sight of man, but it's not happening out of the sight of God, because he is the one who is orchestrating all of this while he is in his mother's womb. That's why he says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. What a statement. David is referring to himself in his embryonic stage. He assumes his existence and his personal identity. He doesn't speak of himself as it. He refers to himself as me or I. He uses personal pronouns. David is saying, from the moment of conception, I was being fashioned by God in this secret place. Reminds me of a statement that's almost even more incredible from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you. David's going back to in the womb. This is what Jeremiah says. Before I formed you, this is what God is saying to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. What an unbelievable statement. Blows us away. How do you think David felt when he's reflecting upon the omnipotence of God at work when he was in his mother's womb? Pascal, one of the greatest minds of the 17th century, said the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. And David was blown away by the omnipotence of God at work in creating him. Notice how he responds to God's omnipotence at work in his life. He says in verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He responds to God's creative omnipotence in his own life with praise and thanksgiving. He's filled with gratitude toward God. He stands in awe of God. He can't fully comprehend all this, but he's just blown away by it, and he expresses it the best way he can. I think when we gain insight into God's omnipotence, even in this more subtle way, it gives us an unbelievable reverence for him and a reverence for his handiwork. What a contrast between the response of David to God's omnipotence at work in his life, even when in the womb, and the attitude of many people today and their attitude toward God's omnipotence as evident within the womb. David had awesome respect for God and as a result had awesome respect for his creative power. I wonder if the reason that we have far too many people who don't appreciate the creative power of God in the womb is because they don't appreciate the Creator. We're not that fond of God, so why are we going to appreciate what He has created? We fail to honor God's handiwork because we don't honor God. A number of years ago, when we were living in New Jersey, that a lot of people react to that, Emily. But hey, somebody had to live there. I remember reading the New York Daily News, and two or three pages in, I can almost still see this. There was in the middle of one of the pages on the right hand side was like a little box to separate it from the other columns. And the headline, it was written by Larry Salona, New York Daily News. And the headline read, Deaths of Three Tiny Beings. Deaths of Three Tiny Beings. And this is the way the article went. A Staten Island token booth clerk, was arraigned yesterday on charges of murdering his 7-week-old son after allegedly dropping the baby twice while drunk on New Year's Eve. Also yesterday, police reported that the frozen body of a newborn girl was found amid frozen garbage on a Bronx street. And the fetus of a boy who may have been aborted was found in a Brooklyn housing project's trash bin. I couldn't imagine a more powerful article making the point of the attitude we should have for all of God's creative handiwork. It spoke of the death of three beings, a preborn baby, a newborn baby, and a recently born baby, 7 weeks old. And I can't help but think of the words of Albert Schweitzer, who wrote, "If a man loses reverence for any part of life, he will lose reverence for all of life." You know what that article told me? We are not prejudiced. We are capable of disrespecting God's handiwork at any age. We can disrespect God's life when it's 7 weeks old. We can disrespect God's life when it's just born. We can disrespect God's handiwork when it's in the womb. Doesn't matter. We are not prejudiced. If a man loses reverence for any part of life, he will lose his reverence for all of life. When we look around our nation, we're reminded of that. We don't value life. We don't value it in the womb. And I don't think we really value it much outside the womb, not as much as we should. If we did, I don't think being pro-life would be considered almost criminal by some people. And it is. How dare we appreciate God's creative power in the womb? You know why we despise the work of His hands? Because we despise Him. David had reverence for all of God's handiwork. Do we? The power of God was demonstrated in David's life not only during conception, but before. Look what he says in verse, but before he was even born. It even goes before that. Listen to what he says in verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. David testifies to a form of foreordination in our lives that took place even before we were formed. He pictures God's foreordination as a ledger. And David seems to be saying that before the first cell divided in our lives, the length of our lives were even known to God. He may also not only refer just to the length of our life, perhaps even the content and the character of our lives. That's why Jeremiah, the Lord could say to Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I called you." God knows our days. He knows what's written in the ledger. Maybe some of us are going to have lots of pages in the ledger, and others, maybe one. He says God knows. There are many unbelievable truths in Scripture. Not unbelievable that we can't believe them, but difficult for us to grasp. And one of the things that is really difficult to grasp is the sovereignty of God, and you can't listen. I was thinking before I came up here, why in the world would you sit there quietly and listen to me? I know myself. I have absolutely, I'm not worth listening to no matter what I talk about. The only reason that it would make sense for you to stop and listen to what I have to say is because I'm not telling you what I think. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to just share with you what Scripture says and trying to make it understandable. But I don't understand it all completely. I struggle with trying to understand how can I get my hands around the fact that God is sovereign, that He has a great plan that's working throughout all eternity, that He is holy, that He's all-powerful, that He's everywhere present, and on and on and on. And yet I still know that He holds me accountable for what I do, that I'm responsible for making the decisions that I make. I have a difficult time trying to put all that together, but I believe they're both true. And we just have to live in light of that. If I was going to invent God, I would invent Him differently than Scripture does. I would invent a God who I could understand, a God that I could manipulate. I would invent a God who had standards that I could already live up to. I would not invent a God who I don't fully comprehend. A God who tells me that I don't quite measure up. None of us would invent a God like that. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And our job is to understand who He is according to Himself and not to reinvent Him. I have trouble understanding the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God and how it relates to my responsibility in all of this. But I do know this. The omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God is not intended to produce fear in us. Fear meaning, whoa, I'm really frightened and scared. But this truth is given to us so it would produce fear in us. Fear in the sense of awe, in the sense of respect. And you can't read a psalm like this without walking away saying, man, I stand in awe of God. I respect Him. I fear Him in that sense. Truth like this shouldn't produce anxiety in the lives of God's children. It should relieve anxiety in the lives of God's children. Truth like this shouldn't produce in us insecurity. It should produce in us security to know that that is the kind of God we worship, who is at work in our lives even before we were born, who has laid out the number of days before us. David is overwhelmed when he thinks about God. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David's overwhelmed by the thought that he is the object of God's attention, of God's thought. That God would lavish all this attention on him. He's blown away by that. He may be saying that if he were capable of assigning the correct number to the plethora of thoughts that God's directed toward him, he couldn't count them all. Or he's saying that if I were to go to bed at night and just keep thinking about all the thoughts that God has directed toward me and I were to wake up, there'd still be more of them. He may be saying that. His point is that God has lavished so much attention on me that I can't grasp it. That this great God is directing so much attention to me. It even happened in the womb. David marveled at that. If you're going through difficult times, and you were to come to me, and if I was a doctor, I would write you a prescription. And that prescription would be Psalm 139. It is great medicine. The omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God that is directed toward you can do wonders. Now, that medication is not easy to swallow, especially in the midst of difficult times. But that is the medicine that ministers to us. Knowing that God is aware of everything that's going on in our lives, that He is with us every step of the way. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to us because He was with us even from the very beginning. He was with us. His attention was focused on us then. He's going to focus His attention on us even now. There's nothing like truth circulating in our minds and hearts that impacts our lives. A lot of times when we're feeling down, we want a diversion. We want to escape. David says what we need to do is focus on God and focus on His character. And I think that's why he wrote Psalm 139. That's where he found himself focusing on God. And he's sharing with us what he learned. I believe that you know all these truths that we've been talking about. I believe that you believe that God knows everything that's going on in your life and that you've been comforted and encouraged by that. I also believe that you know because you belong to God, because your faith is in Jesus, not because you're just a nebulous person. You have intimately connected with God through your faith in Jesus, that you know He is with you every step of the way, just like Jesus told His disciples, "I will be with you to the end of the age." I also believe that you know that God's thoughts have been directed toward you and even His power has been directed to you even while you were in the womb. And I know that you've thought about those things throughout your life and that has comforted you, that has challenged you, that has encouraged you. If that's true, I'd like to give you the opportunity this morning to just share with us how God's character, God's attributes have ministered to you in the midst of your life. I don't think David's alone. I don't think David's the only person who was convicted or comforted by his reflection on the character and attributes of God. It happens to us too. Maybe you've been thinking about a particular episode in your life. Maybe you're going through one of those things right now. And maybe you'd like to testify to how you've seen God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, or God's omnipotence filter into your life and make a difference and shape your attitudes, change your perspective. How has the truth about God impacted your life? Would anybody like to testify to that? Rodney.
I think God is...
Rodney, would you stand up and just turn toward the bulk of the people so... Thanks, Rodney. Ed. Thanks, Ed. Joe? You know, when I think about things that we talk about, how God's at work through our lives at different times and we don't see the result till later, don't you think of a guy like Joseph? Remember Joseph? His brothers were so jealous of him, they wanted to kill him. One brother intervened. So instead, they wound up selling him into slavery. And he wound up becoming influential in Egypt, and then he got forgotten and thrown in prison, and he's wondering what's going on, and somebody says, oh, I'll get you out, and then they forget about him too. And it'd be so easy to think, man, I don't believe that God is omniscient. He can't know all this. I can't believe that he's with me. Why am I sitting here in prison? Why have I been forgotten by all these people? Where's God's power? He's not doing anything in my life. But then when you get, as the story progresses, make a long story short, you cut to the end, Joseph says, you know, all you people, what you did, you meant evil. He's talking to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God turned it all into good. What a great testimony to all this kind of truth that David's talking about. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And he's working, even in the midst of our trials, to bring us to conformity to the image of Christ. Look for him to be at work. Expect for him to be at work. And when you don't see him at work in those ways, trust that he is. Our doubts of his omniscience doesn't make him less knowing. Our doubts about his omnipresence doesn't make him less present. And our doubts about his power doesn't make him any less omnipotent. So why don't we just get with the program? Father, we just want to thank you for your word and just thank you for the truth that it speaks. Forgive us sometimes, Lord, for our weakness in faith of not believing the truth you revealed about yourself, and much to our peril and our detriment. Lord, help us to live confidently in light of your omniscience, in light of your omnipresence, and in light of your omnipotence. And as we do that, Lord, we just trust that it will keep us praising you and thanking you for your goodness to us, for your love, and for your faithfulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.